day of judgment, to give account for our lives. What in this life is more important than being right in the right relationship to God and to follow after Christ? There's nothing more important. I don't care who we love, how close our relationships are, what kind of excuses we offer. When we stand there before God, every deed will be accounted for, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And if they're bad, if we offer excuses why we're not doing what the Lord said to do, they're not going to be accepted. The lesson that he's teaching here is that the priority in our life is to be our life as a Christian, as a child of God. And anything that stands between us and that has to be removed. And turn over to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And let's begin with verse 15. Luke chapter 14, and beginning with verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord or consent began to make excuse. There's that word. There's what the reaction was of these individuals. They all began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. What would we relate that to in our time today? I mean, it may be the very same thing. We may have bought a piece of property, and we decided to go and to take care of that, to see to that. But how would we relate this to our time now? Do you think individuals sometimes put their work and other things of this life before their service to God? Now, I know that there are exceptions to the fact that our schedule, in terms of our work, where we're employed, that there are occasions that we have to work sometime when we ought to be and could be here. But I'm talking about individuals who make a choice. Maybe they're working because they want the overtime, they want the additional money. That's putting the things in this life before our service to God. So the first one says, I bought a piece of ground and I need to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Here's something of the world that is being put before their service to the Lord. So they said, excuse me from my service because I have to go do these things. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now that might be it might be a legitimate excuse, but that's not. I'm only kidding in making that statement, but some people might say that. So here is an individual that is getting married, or he has married, and he said, I can't come. That was his excuse. Sometimes we let relationships stand between us and serving God. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What's the lesson there? Is it not what I said a few minutes ago? Excuses are not going to be accepted in terms of our service to God. We can't offer up excuses. I can't serve you. I can't follow you because these things are taking my time. These things are more important. I wonder if in our minds, as you think about this passage here, how many of us have let things stand between us and our service to God? Maybe it's coming to the worship service. Maybe it's things that we ought to be doing in terms of helping others or obeying God and the things that He's instructed for us to do. I'm afraid we need to examine ourselves as the Scriptures teach and to make sure that I'm not letting anything come between me and my service to God. When we made the decision to become a Christian, we made a commitment to the Lord, didn't we? We committed our lives to Him. What did the Apostle Paul say in Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20?
I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me.
So there's a commitment there, isn't it? He lives for the Lord. And in essence, he's saying nothing will stand between me and my service to God. He made that commitment. Every one of us that have obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, that's the commitment that we made. Yes, sir.
Jerry, I think it's very easy for any of us to compartmentalize our religion. Christianity is what I do on Sunday and Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And I'm busy these other days with other things, and I don't see the interplay
And I think that's a false security that we develop within our minds and with our thinking. We think if we're here and we occupy a pew and we participate in the worship service, that we have fulfilled our duty to the Lord. But the life of a Christian is not restricted to the time that we're here singing and praying and studying. There are other responsibilities that we have in terms of our relationships with others. And as we get into this a little bit later, we'll find out some more things that are expected of us. When we talk about avoiding, putting ourselves in a position where we have to make excuses, there's a way that can be done. And we want to talk about those in just a few moments. But on down in this reading, to emphasize the fact that there's nothing that can be put before our relationship to God, he puts it on a personal level here. In the next verses. And I'm not going to read all of it, but beginning in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he goes to use an illustration of an individual who builds a tower and the preparation that's done there to make sure that he has the ability to not only begin building that building, but the ability to finish building it. Otherwise, he looks foolish. So there's a great lesson there for us. I don't just talk to someone about having faith, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. I need to talk and study with individuals so that they know what commitment they're making. That the Lord comes before all of these things. Now, is this an incorrect statement? I know the answer to that. It's rhetorical. Of course it's not. But what he's using is an illustration to show us priorities and how that nothing can come before our service to God. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, is he literally talking about hating them? What he's saying is you love them less. We have to love the Lord above everything and everyone. Now, sometimes a husband and wife, one may be a Christian, the other may not. The one who's not a Christian wants to do other things, doesn't want to come to worship service, and they'll discourage the one who is a Christian. What is that person to do? They're not to listen to that. They're not to be discouraged. They need to say, I am a Christian and I will serve the Lord. They have responsibilities in terms of their relationship. He's not suggesting here that we forget about our responsibilities. Not at all. In other passages, matter of fact, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, what does it say in regard to a husband and his wife? Said to love her. So he's not saying hate her, but love her less than you do me. Now that's a challenge. There are relationships that are so close. I knew a fellow that was considering obeying the gospel and had been studying. And his background was Catholic. His parents were Catholics. When they found out that he was considering becoming a Christian, they told him, if you do that, then we're going to have nothing to do with you anymore. You're not welcome back here anymore. Now, I know of that instance because I saw it. And I know that's not the only one that has forsaken or given up relationships, physical relationships, in order to serve the Lord. Sometimes that's what it requires. So the emphasis here is on where our love is to be. And the other things are to be loved less than our love for the Lord. Any comments or any questions that you have in regard to these things or these examples? Okay. All right, if you would turn to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25. And I want to begin with verse 14. And it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is this? What do these statements mean in regard to our life? Are there any in this auditorium this evening that have not been blessed with some talent? Some ability? Isn't that what the lesson is about? The ability that we have? And with the more that we have, the more is expected of us? But what about the individual that it describes here that had one talent? What did he do? What excuse did he use? All right, he knew that the Lord was expecting something. But he describes it in such a way that I was afraid. I wonder how many times we're afraid to get outside of our comfort zone. We talked just a little bit about this Sunday morning. How many times do we refuse to prepare ourselves to study, to increase our faith, to increase our abilities because of the time and effort that we put into growing as a Christian? Or are we, as this one talent individual here, say, well, you know, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to stand here before people and talk. No one was more afraid than I was the first time that I got up. No one. But as you do this, and I talked to someone after the class Sunday morning, and I said, what you have to do, you'll be afraid. There'll be some fear to that. But one thing is, people aren't sitting out in this audience just waiting for you to make a mistake so they can say, uh-huh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's what, as you begin to stand before a congregation and before people, or if it's in a Bible study in your home, I'm afraid that I'll say something wrong, that I won't be able to teach someone. I just don't have enough knowledge. Well, there's something that can be done about that, isn't there? And I will tell you that the more that you work on that, the more that you take an opportunity, the total fear will never go away because you're handling the Word of God and there's a responsibility with that. But it does get easier. It gets easier to be able to talk to people and to study with people, whether it's in an assembly or whether it's individually in your home. We cannot use the excuse, I just don't know how. There are brethren here who teach publicly who I'm sure would be glad to sit with you if you asked them and said, I want to be able to teach. I want to be able to set up Bible studies in my home. I don't know exactly how to go about it, what to say. Can you help me to grow and to learn and to study so that I be capable and able to teach other individuals the gospel of Christ? Excuses are not acceptable. Lord, here am I, send me. Statement from the Scriptures. Are we saying, Lord, here am I, but I'm just going to stay right here. I'm not going to go any further in my life or my abilities. I want to serve you, but there's so many things that I cannot do. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20, the Great Commission, where they're told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Christ. Maybe our excuse is, I don't know how to teach. I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what to say. Well, if we remain in that situation, will we ever be prepared? Will we ever be able to teach if our attitude is, I can't do it? Think back about Moses and all the excuses that he offered to the Lord when he told him what to do. Five times he made excuses. And finally, the fifth one is, I just don't want to do it. And I think maybe sometimes that's the attitude that we have. I don't want to do it. I'm too busy with the other aspects of my life. I've got too many other responsibilities. in terms of work and making a living for my family to support them, or anything that we have responsibilities. We put the Lord at the end of that. If we have any time, then that's what we'll do. We'll serve Him, we'll study, we'll increase our knowledge. But that's nothing but an excuse, and we have to avoid that in our lives. There are several verses I'm just going to make reference to because I want to spend a little bit of time on another passage that's a little bit longer, about seven verses. What does 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15 say? These verses that I'm going to mention, every one of us know them or have heard them. A lot of times we can recite them just from memory. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say to do? Doesn't it require study to be able to be the workman that he talks about in that passage? Study to show thyself approved unto God. So we have to study. Is there anyone in here that is so brilliant that they don't, to understand what the gospel says and what the Bible teaches us to do, that it just comes to us automatic? No, I mean that's foolish to even think that way. I have to open God's Word and study it. And that's what that instruction is there in that passage. Study that you might be able to rightly divide the Word of God or handle it aright. So we need to study. Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, talks about what? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he goes on to talk about being not conformed to this world. In other words, don't be molded to the things of the world. Study the Word of God, that you're able to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that goes back to Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul made that statement of his life. It is not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And his thoughts that he had when he made decisions, when he did things, it was the fact that the Lord was living in him. I'm not talking about a literal indwelling, but I'm talking about that God's Word guided him in his life. I'm living for the Lord, not for myself. Now, if we live for ourselves, we will die to ourselves and we'll be lost in the day of judgment because God requires us to work and to do His will, to be a servant, not only to the Lord, but to whom else? To one another. We're to serve one another. And so those things are required of us. Turn to Romans, the first chapter. This statement is used here in regard to creation and that which is being described of individuals on this occasion. Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now what does that mean, from faith to faith? Is there more than one faith? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, says there's one faith. So what is he saying here in verse 17? Is he not talking about this body of faith, the Word of God, and the faith then that dwells within us when we read and study the Word of God and obey it and become a Christian? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Is there any excuse that can be given for not seeing the power of God and understanding that there is a God in heaven? You look at his creation, and that's the point that he's making here. We're without excuse. Individuals who are atheists and do not believe in God, they are ignoring the things that they see around them. Even individuals, as we think about ourselves, the makeup of a human being, we see the existence of God. We're without excuse to say there is no God. And these individuals, as it goes on to describe in this passage, they tried to make God as just a man. They brought him, tried to bring him to the level of mankind. And they're without excuse. When they stand before God in the day of judgment, what does the passage say? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There will be a day. Individuals that do not believe in God and that refuse to accept his word and him, there will be a day that they will recognize him and will confess his name. But the problem with that is too late. Every one of us that's in here believe in God. We've obeyed the gospel of Christ. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there is a God in heaven. I believe his word. I believe the things that he has said. And I confessed his name, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. Anyone that's not willing to do those things and ignores God is just making an excuse. And he said, they are without excuse. Now, in the last few minutes we have, I want you to turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in this is the way, in addition to 2 Timothy 2:15 about study to show thyself approved unto God, if you want to know what's expected of you, what's expected of me, I believe it's pointed out in this passage. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't have confidence in yourself, if you feel that you are not equipped to teach or to serve God in the ways that we've been talking about and that are expressed in the scriptures. It talks here about growth. You add these things to your life. And it says if you add these things to your life, what? You will never fall. Does that mean that we will never sin or do something that's not right? No, that's not what it's saying. But we will be successful in our service to God. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he also has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The way that I can be what I should be today and appreciate the blood of Christ and what it's done for me is to remember where I was before I obeyed the gospel. That doesn't mean I dwell on that. I forget those things that are behind and press toward that which is ahead, and that is my service to God. But if I lack these things that are listed here in these verses, 5-8, I'm going to fall. If I want to be able to be equipped to do what God wants me to do, add these things to your life. And you're the only one that can do it. No one else. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that there are individuals who should be able to teach. But what did he say about them? They have need that someone teach them again the first oracles of God or the first principles of God. There are some individuals that never grow. And they never grow, they never can teach others, and they can't serve God the way they ought to because they have not added these things to their life. And they're always in need of the very basic first principles to be taught to them over and over and over again. You and I need to work to this end, that we be the knowledgeable about God's, about His Word, that we be willing to commit to those things, and whatever we're afraid of or feel like we can't do, work on overcoming that fear. Work on growing as we ought to grow. Any final thought in regards to this? I didn't hear the second bell, but it's going to ring very quickly. So I appreciate your good attention, and hopefully these things will help us. Don't be afraid. We need to work on what we can do to grow.